He calls me his senior companion, but you'll notice he began speaking and I'm following him, and that's the way we've done it ever since we've been teaching together. So you know I'm really the junior companion. And the other is that although his story is accurate about my comment to the man sitting next to me on the stand, I think I would have been wiser had I said, "That's a girl I'd like to be able to marry." That sounded too positive. I'm lucky to be her companion, and lucky to be a companion to Brother Sellers as I teach here at the school. I was appreciative of that lovely music and of Fred Martin's prayer. And he suggested in that, of course, our concern with our heritage and our history. And I'd like to begin by trying to expand a little bit your vision of your heritage and history. I'm particularly delighted to welcome with us today one of the authors of Saturday's Warrior. Here in his music we've heard. Many of you have seen that show. And I've now seen it enough times that I think I can safely guess that all of you, to some degree, had a feeling in your hearts as you watched it, or even if you've not seen it but have heard about it, that the picture it gave of your heritage and history was true. We lived endless time before we came here. We will live endlessly after. And life is a tiny sliver of eternity. Our heritage and history goes back where we cannot even see it and goes forward beyond our sight. Now, I suppose it's also interesting to think a little bit about what it's like to be here on earth. And sometimes you may get a little feeling of saying, "Oh, if the veil were just parted and I knew a little bit better about what came before and a little bit more about what came after, I'd do better." I think that's true. I think, on the other hand, it's kind of fun to think a little bit about some areas in which we wouldn't be helped very much. Suppose, for instance, the veil were parted and you were able to have the wisdom that you had before you came. What are some things where you didn't know that much before you got here? One interesting area, for which we'll reserve another Tuesday someday, is this interesting thing that your spirit is stuck inside of, called a body. And it's a messy thing in many ways, at least as you get older it seems that way. And, here it is, and it's full of all kinds of feelings and drives and anxieties and appetites, and you're learning to deal with that. And apparently, if you understood all you knew before you came here, you'd have had no experience with that. That's brand new. Now, I'd like to try to talk with you just a moment about one other thing that's brand new. I brought me a little visual aid. Here's something that I better move my visual aid around. Isn't this fun? At least you can tell how long it's been going, and I'm sure that's of great concern to you. And you know just how long it has to go. At least you think you do. This device would have seemed strange to you before you came. Now you're here, and we call this life time. We talk about time and eternity. This life is the time part. Now, of course, you've heard this kind of arithmetic before, but it's fun to think about. Before you came here, at least at some period before you came here, you were in a place where the time was very, very different. We're told in the scriptures that if we at least try to comprehend it as we did then, a day there was 1,000 years here. Now that does some interesting things for you in arithmetic. What it says is that if your lifetime turns out to be the 70 years that the scriptures seem to allot to you in some places, this life on your old clock is 1 hour and 41 minutes long. Just a fun picture to think about. This wasn't in Saturday's Warrior, but you could try it for a revision someday. And that would be, they don't handle this one, and you could. It'd be kind of fun. Your friends could go out to lunch at noon up here. And you could get the call to go down to life just as they went to lunch. And then if they dawdled over their dessert and came back an hour and 42 minutes later, you'd be there. And they say, where you been? Oh, I was just out to lunch. And here you are through life in an hour and 42 minutes on the old clock. Another interesting picture for those of you who are about to go into the mission field or those who've come back and looked at that is that endless long time. 2.8 minutes was your mission. 2.8 minutes was your mission on the old clocks. Well, that's just kind of fun, isn't it? And yet it's more than fun. It's real. Have you noticed your struggles with learning how to manage time? I had a phone or a conversation once, not on the phone, but driving with President N. Eldon Tanner. Some of you may know of him well enough to know that a conversation with him is a little one-sided. You talk and he listens. And he asked me questions about business, about the church, about the college, and got me to tell him incidents of success and failure. And then he listened for a moment after we'd talked, I'd talked, and he said, do you see one thing in all of those stories of success and failure? He said, timing is everything. Now, do you know how you've struggled with time? Can I just take you back quickly to some experiences? You'll have had them a little differently than I have, but I remember as a little boy, before I was old enough to work, probably even before I was going to school, so I wasn't good for much for anybody except me. And I'd sometimes wake up early in the morning in New Jersey, where I grew up, it would rain in the summer. I can remember sometimes the rains would come early and I'd wake up and it already would have stormed. And the streets would be just running with water. And you know what you can do? At least you could in New Jersey. You could make dams and just flood the street and watch the cars get soaked, and it's a marvelous thing. And I used to sit there, I remember, early in the morning, if I'd wake up before anybody else, I can remember it as if time stood still. Sitting on that curb, listening for the first door to slam that would tell me a friend was coming and I could start making our dam and having our fun. And it seemed like it was forever. Do you remember that? How long a morning seemed, how long a day seemed. Do you remember some other kinds of things? Christmas Eve, do you recall that one? You wake up Christmas morning, oh my, time, so slow. Some of you have had other experiences with time, you'll remember these. Someone dies, someone you love. And you know that it'll hurt less when time passes. So you want so much for time to pass. It seems to go so slowly. Some of you, I hope not many, have felt the sorrow of sin and the pain and a sleepless night, perhaps, hoped that somehow morning would come. And perhaps when time had passed, the pain would be less. You've had the other kind of experience on a romantic evening. Is it 11 already? It can't be. Time has gone so quickly. Now, these are things that you've experienced. If I could chat with the faculty here, some who are my age and some older, they'll tell you some other interesting things start happening to clocks as life goes on. I'm told that even though I feel like my clocks have sped up, people a little older than I am say they go even faster. Time goes very, very quickly. Now, you see, with all this trouble of managing time, it's not surprising, since we've come with so little experience in time, that we'd have some difficulty. But wouldn't you guess that if we made errors in estimating time, now give me your attention, statistics we're going to talk about now. You remember bell-shaped curves? You surely remember bell-shaped curves. That's this notion. If you think of an axis along here, and then things happen at various times, and then if you sort of draw a curve showing how frequently they happen, why wouldn't you sort of expect that you and me in life would misestimate time about evenly? That we'd be early about as often as we're late. And usually a little closer to right on time, but evener. And later, but about the same. Do a little frequency distribution next time you're in church early. I make you a promise, it won't be bell-shaped. Okay, it's funny. Not too many folks arrive until just before the meeting, and the peak of the bell is just after. It's up right about up here. It's called Mormon Standard Time, and we joke about it, don't we? That notion of of that distribution sort of seems to run a little bit late. Now, what I'd suggest you do is think of in your own life, how many papers have you turned in too early? In fact, at the risk of going on and being painful to you, I won't go on. But the list is long. Now, I appreciate that there are things that you shouldn't do too soon. Even the prophets have warned you about some things that you mustn't be too early. They've talked about not dating too soon. They've talked about going on your mission before you're married. They've talked about marrying before you finish all your schooling. And they've given some instructions to say, for instance, don't expect blessings too soon. Be patient. But oh, the weight of the advice is in the other direction. And if I have a little text I'd like to give you for today from the Scriptures, it's from Proverbs. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early find me. Now, what I want to talk to you a little bit today is about timing. And I guess the nicest way to introduce it is to tell you that a family home evening ago at our house, we had a little lesson. We have little lessons at our house because we have little people and they don't sit still for long lessons, so we have little lessons. And this one was really just had one visual aid. It was a calendar. It was a calendar on which we could write commitments we had made on the day they were supposed to be done. And then it had a little slogan on the top, and the little slogan is what I want to say to you today. It's still up on the wall. Start early and finish happy. Okay. Start early and finish happy. Now, I just want to talk about two kinds of things that we don't start early enough, almost any of us, any of the time. And if I can just somehow, in the next couple of minutes, touch us to say, on those two things, I'm going to start early. I'm just going to make that my habit. I start early. Why, eternity will change for us all if we can just do it. Now, the first one's obvious. You already guessed it. Oh, if I could just teach you to start to repent early. I want to talk to you a little bit about what I'm going to call the slippery slide of sin. Can I take you back onto a schoolyard? Do you remember the fun when you were very small of getting to the slippery slide? I've got a little boy now, and so I spend time watching slippery slides. I will describe to you the way it goes, and therefore no doubt the way it went. Pump, 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 up to the slide, okay? There's handles on the side. The handles are for fathers, so they won't be nervous as they watch their little child go up that slide. And he's holding on, and you're very sensitive to the fact he's holding on. Then do you remember the top of the slide, the handles curve over, and then they stop. Fathers are very sensitive to that. On really good slides, the curves curve a little down the slide so that you can still grab it a little down the way. But after about 3 feet, unless you have very stretchy arms, it's down you go. Now, have you ever watched a little boy or girl go down a slide? Sure you have. You've been one. They get up. And they hold on very tightly to both railings until they get their bottom positioned right in the slide. You remember how that goes? And you test it. I'm not doing that to be funny. That's professionally how you ride a slide, is you test and you wiggle, don't you? You wiggle a little to see what you got in the way of friction. Then you check down. And if you're a smart little child, you've thought at least about the bottom. You, of course, forgot to check before you got on, but you look, you squint, and you try to see how gravelly, sandy, or hard it looks. Also, how deep the hole is, because there's sometimes a hole down there. So you check that out, and then you remember how it goes. Great enthusiasm. You let go, and then grab the sides. Do you remember? And then as you speed up, you spread your legs wider and wider and push until is about the speed they go down the first time. Then they jump off at the bottom. Actually, they have to crawl off, you remember, at the bottom, because they got going so slow. Then they run around and try again. Now, that's terrible preparation for life. I don't want to knock those of you who are preparing to be great nursery school teachers, but I think slippery slides are terrible preparation for life, because you approach sin with all your slippery slide background, and it's wrong. Let me tell you what the slippery slide of sin is like. You can't check the bottom, even if you want to, very well. You have to take secondhand reports of what the bottom of the slide is like. They're very high. They have curved railings, and you go up. And you can check it out a little on the top, but you don't learn very much, because the slide at the top is very different from the slide in the middle. There's those curved handles. But when you let go, and you think you can spread your feet and grab the sides, there's a surprise. It's slippery too. And you go faster, and you go faster. And pretty soon you begin to think, well, the bottom won't be that bad. I'll just go ahead and hit. And then you hit, and it's not like any slippery slide you ever slid on before. It's hard, and it hurts. It breaks things. Now, I've spent a little of my life, and a little of it recently, with people coming off the end of that slide, taking the bump. With all my heart, I want to tell you that sin is like that slippery slide. And the wisest, best thing you can do is the moment you find you're up on one and feeling it slippery, get off. Even if the other kids laugh. And you remember how they used to laugh. And say, he's checking. He's coming down. Oh, I hope you'll do that. Let me tell you some practical things about why sin is so easy to stop early and so hard to stop later. First of all, sin is its own anesthetic. Sin is its own anesthetic. When you begin to sin, you don't feel the pain. It would almost be as if I built you so that when you put your hand on fire, and as the fire licked up on your hand, an anesthetic came into the hand just as fast as the burn did. And you don't feel it for a long time. And so, you know, all your life you've said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll experiment a little with sin and the pain will pull me back. It's a strange thing. Somehow you don't feel that pain at first. In fact, the slide seems kind of fun. Now your temptation is to say, let's go a little further. This wasn't so painful at all. Now there's a second kind of thing, and I've seen this in the most graphic ways just recently. I guess I've seen it all my life and in my own life too. Sin does another strange thing. It introduces you to people who are constantly worse than you are. And then you don't look that bad. It's just fascinating. I'm a pretty good guy. Now I sin a little. You know what? My friends change slightly. I start picking up some friends who, you know what? They're worse than I am. I always was the best kid in town. Compared to the guys I was around, I was a saint. Now I'm doing things a little bit worse. You know what? I'm still so much better than those guys. You can't believe it. What happened? I changed friends a little bit. And as time goes on, I'm down that slide, all the time saying, I'm not really sliding. I'm still at the top. Compared to the people that I'm around, I'm a saint. I've had the experience of sitting and talking to someone in sin so deep you can't even understand it. I can't even picture it. I don't even understand that kind of sin. Yet you know what their response to me was? Is to say, let me tell you the story about somebody else who I met as I went down that slide. They were further down than I was. There's always somebody further down. And as you go into sin, you tend to see them more. And you can't tell you're sliding. Now, the other thing that makes it awfully hard to know as you get sliding on down that you're really sliding is a funny thing happens in the way you react to criticism. Do you know what you say? You've got these lovely friends who are supposed to warn you, like Brother Irene. He's your friend. He puts his finger out at you and says, you're in sin. You know what your feelings are? Brother Irene, you don't love me. People who love me don't tell me I'm in sin. You're prejudiced. You're biased, and I think you got it in for me, and you're square besides. And then there's Brother Irene going like this as you go all the way down. And Brother Irene somehow looks less reasonable as a guide, as does Mom and Dad and bishops and branch presidents and all those people for some reason. As you begin to slide down, you begin to say, well, if they love me, they won't criticize me more and more and more, and you can't see them. Now, I guess what I'm saying is this. At the top of the slide, you can tell you're starting to slip. As you begin to go further down, you are less aware that you're going. And finally then, it looks so hard to stop that you say, I think I'll wait for the bump. The bump can't be as bad as they say, and then you go bump. Now I'd like to just finish my little analogy, if I can, quickly about the bump. Because some of you have been down that slide and taken the bump, and you're running around to get on the slide again, just like back in nursery school. Can I tell you something about Satan? He can never give you the same ride again. The slide changes after every bump. It gets steeper, the ride's less fun, and the bump is sharper. I promise you that. So if I've got you near the top of the slide, would you reach back and grab the hand and get off? And if you're going down, or if you've hit the bump, take the bump and don't take another. And don't take another ride. Turn away from sin and turn early. Now let me just suggest one other thing, if I could, about starting early. Most of you daydream. You're a bunch of Walter Mitties. I don't know if you even know about Walter Mitty, but Walter Mitty was a fictional character who he wasn't much in real life, but you should have seen what he was like inside his head. Fantastic. Okay? Most of us are a little bit Walter Mitties. Only I'll give you credit, you're Walter Mitties, mostly about the right things. He was always going to be a hero of some kind. Most of you in this room are wise enough to want to be the right kinds of heroes and heroines. You know what you daydream about? A great marriage, great kids, a great mission. Ta-da! You know, sure you do. And I praise you for that. I think that's marvelous that you think about it. But could I just say one thing? All of the dreams that really matter take years of preparation. Let me tell you a story. I had in my office yesterday three of you. You're sitting somewhere today. I can't see you right now. Better if I don't see you because your roommates would guess who I'm looking at. I had three beautiful guys sitting in my office yesterday in trouble. And they described to me little things that they've done since they've been here that all put together have gotten them into great difficulty. They had the warning signs, by the way, but they couldn't hear and see. They slid on down the slide and they went bump and they came to see me right after the bump. What could I do to help with the bump? But you know, I was touched by another thing about them. I said to each of them, where are you going to be next year? Man for man, everyone said, in the mission field. You know that? I believe that. I really do. They'll be there. I told them this yesterday, and I tell them again as they sit out there among you, my heart aches for them because they think they're going to be readier than they will be. What's a great missionary? He's a guy up at 6 or 6:30, straightens the apartment, studies his scriptures, fixes a meal, out with his companion. They knock on doors when it rains, when it's bad, when things don't go well. They do that day after day, after week, after month, after year. That's who a missionary is. No hijinks, no fooling around. Happy, but disciplined. That's a missionary. And you all know the wonderful stories of the boy that got his hair cut and suddenly went into the mission field and writes home and says, Mom, I'm a new man. And you've seen the Ricks College basketball team behind 20 points and come by and win. And you say, terrific, that's me. I'm lousy today, but next year, will you see me in the mission field? In your heart, you know that's not true. You know that missionary discipline needs to be 18-year-old discipline and 17-year-old discipline and 16-year-old discipline. And oh, can I beg of you, when your boys are 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, start them then with missionary discipline. So that when they're there, they're ready. You dream about the great day in the temple when you're married. And then you go out and do things with your dates now. That you say, well, I'll repent of that later and I'll get ready for marriage someday. And you don't know that it takes years and years to do the things that you have to do. You all want to be parents and you say, oh, wait till you see my family home evenings. Not like that dull stuff my folks run. Gonna be fantastic. Wait till you see the way I do it in my home. Do you know what? If I see the way your family home meetings are going now, I see much of the way they'll be in your home. If I watch your prayers now, they're the way your prayers will be later. I watch how you treat your roommates. I don't have to see the man you'll marry, girls. Fellows, I don't have to see the girl you'll marry. I don't have to see the great transition, the transformation you think is going to come. A little will come. I mostly see it now. I'll watch you young missionaries in the field with your missionary companions. I'll tell you a lot about what you'll be like with your wife. My sweetheart here. If you ask me of all of the relationships I've ever had in my life, what's closest to the one I have with her? I'll tell you. It's the one I had with my mother and with my missionary companion. That's the closest. Not to any girl I ever knew. Not to anybody else. But I doubt that I'll treat her better than I ever treated Elder Guinness. I doubt that I'll treat her much better than I ever treated my mother. Now, I'm not saying you can't rise above where you are now. You can. But start early and start to change. Now, let me make some concrete suggestions. What could you do? Well, let's not talk about a long time from now. Let's talk about when you walk out of here. And by the way, if I'm good at talking about starting early, I better quit early, hadn't I? So you'll get out of here and go away. So let's put our clock up. Let's all watch together, all right? See now, I've made clock watchers out of you. Watch me get your attention now for the next couple of minutes. What are you going to do in the next little while? Well, a number of things. You're going to walk into a roommate situation, most of you. Okay, now here's Brother Iring talking to you about what you ought to do. And he's saying it doesn't matter too much what you want 5 years from now. You'll get pretty much what you start in the next hour or so. So what might you do? Let me make a concrete suggestion. Most of you are procrastinating repentance in your own apartments. When she says she's sorry, so will I. When she replaces my peanut butter, I will buy more cereal. When she does the dishes, I'll do the dishes. When he speaks, I'll speak. Might I just suggest, start now. Not with the big emotional outburst of how you love them. You're all great at bearing your testimony and testimony meeting about how you love your roomies and then going home and quarreling over the peanut butter. Could I suggest just something concrete? Something. There must be something that you could do for the people you live with that's concrete. Go do it. Do it right now. This campus will be an amazing place in the next hour if just a few of you do what I'm telling you to do. Just go do the thing you've been putting off that would show that you care about somebody, that you're gracious. Go do it. Do it now. And don't worry about the big speech. Some act. I can never forget when my mother died, all the people that came by and said, oh, how sorry we are for you, you wonderful people. Your mother was so wonderful. Your wife was so wonderful. Then as they go out the door, they say, if there's anything we can do, just call. Then Uncle Bill came in. He didn't say any of that. He had a bottle of cherries in his hand. Marched in and said, I think you guys probably haven't had dessert. Went out in the kitchen, dished out the cherries, and while we ate them, he did the dishes. And when he was done doing the dishes, he said, I'll bet you haven't had time to call some people that need to be told your mother's died. Who are they? I'll call them. Took the list and left. Never said he was sorry. I'll never forget Uncle Bill. Okay? So when it comes to roommates, do something. Just do something. Now. Start now. Don't wait for them to do something. Now let me make a little suggestion in your dating life. Don't wait for your great celestial marriage, you know, the great moment in the temple. I'll tell you how to get there. You can do something today. Do you want to be loved and you want to love? Then you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you better read about His life. You want to know about His life, you better read the Scriptures. Go read the Book of Mormon. Go read the New Testament and know Jesus Christ. There's a concrete step towards being loved and someday going into His house with the one you love. Do that. Do it this afternoon. You can do it. You'll find time. Now, just one other thing. How about your classwork? Saying, there's the one. That's painful, isn't it? All raise your hands who are ahead in your schoolwork. Yeah, okay. Never. I won't look. No one. Hard to get at it, isn't it? Painful, brutal stuff. Let me make a suggestion. Sit down and say to yourself, even these dumb classes that I'm taking now that just don't make any sense, boo, general education, you know, that kind of thought that's in your mind, the ones you've been, quote, forced, unquote, to take because of some reason, you look at them and ask this one question. What is there in this course? What could I put in this course that someday might bless that family I dream about? I bear you my testimony. In fact, I'll give this to you as a challenge. If you think you found the course where there ain't no such thing in it, you come see me and we'll examine the syllabus together, and I'll bet I win. There is no course that you're taking that there isn't some part of, if you applied yourself to it, would make you this dream parent you want to be more than you now are. I'll just give a nice concrete example because one of my favorites. I played basketball so much that it's a miracle I don't have a basketball hanging on my hand when I was a boy growing up. And yet, I've got little boy Stuart now, Brother Roundy's his coach in Little League basketball. Brother Roundy's told him more and brought that team along further than I could. I've watched them play. They were great last weekend. All those years of basketball, and dumb old Hal was always playing it for himself. The thought never crossed his mind because he didn't have somebody like me now getting after you, saying, "Hey, Hal, dum-dum, while you're there playing basketball, why don't you stop and think a minute? Someday you're going to be a dad. Someday you're going to want to teach a little boy basketball. It's a little different than playing it yourself, Hal. What is there about this game you might someday want to share? Just some little fundamentals that would help a bunch of little 11-year-olds get down the floor with the ball." Oh, if I had done that. If somebody had just said to me what I'm saying now, would you start early, get ready, look at the classes you're taking and say, what is there in this someday I might use? Tuck it away. Start that today. Never stop it as a habit. The home you will find someday be beyond any dream that you ever could dream. Now, you say, where's your patriotic talk, Brother Ari? You didn't talk about America. Yes, I did. Read sometime the prophet Joseph when he talks about being a candidate for government. I'll tell you why he said he had to be. Oh, he longed, he ached for men in public life who could keep their word, men of integrity. He ached for righteous, good people, for he knew that was the strength of America. I do too. I've given you my patriotic talk. Let me just give you, and close on this note, one little other notion of time. Yes, this life is short compared to eternity. But do you know if you live 70 years, the nation is only 200 years old? You'll have lived a third as long as the country has been alive. You can do so much or so much harm, depending on what life you live. If you change your life, starting now, to repent, to prepare for the dreams that you've dreamed, that'll transform America. Rick's College can do more for this country that way than any other thing that we can do. Now, I pray I've caught you early. Some of you are sitting there saying, he's too late already. Look, he's over time. He's only got a minute to go. And more than that, he doesn't know me very well. I've already down that slippery slide. I'm bumping. I've been bumped. And he's too late. Well, I'll just say this to you. It's a little late for all of us because we've all made mistakes. But it's earlier now than it will be 5 minutes from now. So let's start now. Repent. Begin to prepare. I pray that we'll seek God's help. And if we seek Him early, we will find Him. I promise you that. There is a Heavenly Father. He loves us. He sent us here for this sliver of time. Everything afterwards depends on it. I pray that you may start early to use it well. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.